one of seven. I'm number two. Who's number two? How does it feel to be number two? Feel like you're in charge a little bit? Kind of, a lot of responsibility. Who's the one in the middle? And you know it. Who's the middle one? You feel left out? Are there no pictures of you? See, these are all things my brother claimed. And then he got hot lunch like every day his senior year in high school. And we all hate him now for it. It's just if he was Joseph, we'd put him in a hole. Brought to him hot lunch, yes. That's a long story there. But guys are doing great. You're good testimony. I appreciate that. And that's awesome. And so excited to hear your dad talk tonight. And if he'd come up, brother, and present. And however you want to lead that.
I'll say first and foremost, thank you very much for the opportunity to be able to be here and be with you folks. It is a privilege for us to be able to be with you folks. We saved the best for last tonight, right? Amen? Where's Brother Parfit? Where's he at? Right there? Yeah. Amen. There he is. Okay, good. I don't know if he brought his accordion. Is that what that is? Yeah. Hopefully he brought that. We got to meet them recently at a meeting, and it's nice to be able to be with them here tonight. They're very gifted at singing. That was a blessing and a treat for us to be with them. They sang. I hope I'm not putting them on the spot. I hope maybe they sing tonight. Amen. That'd be a blessing. So, amen. I'll start off. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I was raised Catholic in a Catholic home. So more than 18 years. Not one time did we open the Word of God growing up. No, we didn't even have a King James Bible in our home. And I was also raised in southeastern Idaho in a town that was about 75 to 80% Mormon or LDS. So I grew up very confused as to who God is, but I'm so thankful that God loves us enough, He sent people across my path to share the gospel with me. And when I was in my early 20s, before I ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel, one was a co-worker and one was a mutual friend. They didn't know each other, but they were sharing the exact same message at the exact same time, and it caused me to stop and listen. I like to share that with people because when you're witnessing to somebody, you don't know if you're that second, third, or fourth witness that they're getting. And it caused me to stop and listen and sincerely consider what they're telling me. And it was on July 10th, 2003, while I was at work. That was the day that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. The real neat part about my testimony is that I went on about a year later and married the young lady that was also witnessing to me. So I get to tell people that my wife led me to Christ, and so thankful for that. I oftentimes joke with her. I say, hey, if she knew what she was in for, she might have thought twice about doing that, right? And, but at any rate, right after that, I got baptized, and I'm very thankful. I was in an independent Baptist church there in Clark Fork, Idaho. I need to be able to tell this story here, but that Brother Ward, Norris Ward, was in Homer, Alaska back in 2003. When he left Homer, Alaska in 2003, he went down to the lower 48 and he stopped in a little town called Clark Fork, Idaho. And he ended up taking that church. And it was perfect because I had just gotten saved and baptized. And it was under his ministry that God called me to preach. And during that time, he really took me under his wing and he discipled me and trained me and taught me. Did Bible Institute in that local church under his leadership. And so I tell people, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist by conviction from the Word of God, but he's the man that God used to really teach me and train me in that. And so I'm very thankful. It was interesting last year when he passed away, he got sick at Clark Fork. They moved him to Sandpoint and then ultimately to Coeur d'Alene. And so because of that, I was able to go visit him several times before he passed away. And I was thrilled around that time. That's when we announced that I'd surrendered the call to go to Mexico. And I'm thrilled that he got to find out about that before he passed away. So I'm looking forward to seeing him again someday. There's only one brother Ward. Amen. He's one of a kind. And it was a privilege to know that man. So after that, my wife and I were faithful in our local church for well over 10 years until October of 2014. A missionary came and preached our missions conference for us. And he was a missionary kid raised in Brazil. So he spoke English, Portuguese, and Spanish. And while he was in our area, he said, do you have any Spanish-speaking people that we can go share the gospel with? Well, we live 30 miles from the Canadian border, so there might have been five in the whole town. And ironically, one of them lived on the same street that I lived on. So I went with him and listened while he shared the gospel with this man in Spanish. It was about a month later that the Lord began to work in my heart. Why don't you learn Spanish so you can reach people with the gospel? To which I replied, well, cuz, it's like a whole language and I barely speak English. What am I going to do learning Spanish? So he kept working on me, and about a little while later, I thought to myself, I know what I'll do. I'll go ask my wife. She's far more prudent than I am. And I said, what do you think about me learning Spanish? And she said, I think that's a great idea. I Well, that didn't work. So I said, okay, Lord, if you'll have me speak Spanish, I'll work on it. And he helped me and has continued to help me. And so that was about 5 years ago. I've had the privilege of preaching 4 different times in Spanish. Once was in Guatemala, twice in Mexico, and once in Arizona. And so around that same time, the Lord also gave me a desire to take short-term missions trips to the foreign field. And he opened doors in April 2016 to go to Guatemala City, in August of 2016 to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, and then to Honduras in 2017. And up to that point, I had taken trips just myself with a group of people where we would go in and canvass with John and Romans and gospel tracts, and then give them an invitation to an evangelistic service at the end of the week. And we saw many people get saved. Came with an invitation to receive a free Bible if they came. And going into 2018, I had a desire to go, but I wanted to take my family with me. I love being with my family. I wanted them to go with me. And so I also wanted to take them to go to one of the missionaries that our church already supported, to a Spanish-speaking country. We had one that was in Mexico and one in Santiago, Chile. So what I did was I got online and I looked up airline tickets for 8 people to fly to Chile. And it was going to be about $17,000. So I knew at that moment it was not the will of God for us to go to Chile. And as I communicating this to my pastor in a meeting, ironically, it's interesting, within a couple hours after that, he received an email from the other missionary we support, and that missionary is in Mexico. And it was just an email explaining he hosts a missionary training camp once a year for Americans to come down. And you think Bible camp, but all the teaching sessions in the morning are about missions. The preaching in the evening is about missions. And in the afternoon, it's very unique, you get to go out onto the foreign field and you get to put into practice what you're hearing taught and preached. It's a very powerful combination because the Lord said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already in the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. In the book of Lamentations, it says, mine eye hath affected mine heart. So it's a powerful combination to be able to do that. And while we were there at that time, the missionary said, why don't you come down here and serve the Lord here in Mexico? And I remember thinking, I can't do something if it's my idea or some other person's idea, but I need to know what is the will of God concerning this. So I came back, and my pastor and I talked about it, and we both prayed and fasted. And that week, individually, the Lord answered us around the same time and said, it's not time yet. So we waited. And I'm thrilled that he didn't say no. He just said, not yet. So we waited. And it was a long 8 months of waiting. And during that time, the Lord used the last verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Samuel, where it says, and the Lord revealed himself unto Samuel by the word of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God used it to show me, when it's time, I'm going to confirm your calling with Scripture. And on March 27th of 2019, the Holy Spirit of God used 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's been a tremendous encouragement to me. Because I know this might be a surprise to you, but last year I failed to put COVID-19 on my calendar when I was scheduling meetings. And if you had told me there were going to be churches closed for a season of time, I'd say, you're crazy. This was unprecedented. I didn't see any of this coming. But the beautiful thing is I had that verse to rely on. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We've been on deputation for a little over 13 months, almost 14 months, and we have approximately 85% of our support. I've heard people say on a normal year to get almost all your support in just over a year is amazing. But to do that during COVID is a miracle. And I say, Psalms 118, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I tell people this is not an idea I came up with and I'm asking God to bless it, but rather this is his will and we're just being obedient to do it. I also tell people we don't believe we're called to go to Mexico because our car broke down in front of a Taco Bell. But rather, we believe God's called us here. And I hope and I believe that this is a preview of what we're going to see God do in Mexico. We'll show the video in just a moment, and then I'll come back up. But I'll tell you that the interesting dynamic of this area is it's a landmass. The state of Guanajuato is about the same size as Maryland, but it has 6 million people, give or take, living there. So they're very densely packed. You could walk from one end to the other of a town called Salceda in about 10 minutes, and there are 7,000 people living there. And so there's a tremendous need for people to reach these folks with the gospel. There, right now there's 2 American missionaries in the state, and to reach 6 million people. And so I don't believe we'll bump into each other, not one little bit, while we're there. But there's a great need, and I believe the video will show that. And so we'll go ahead and watch that video at this time.
More than 5.5 million people call the Mexican state of Guanajuato their home. There are literally thousands of villages in this state, ranging in population from 2,000 to 70,000 people. In the vast majority of these villages, the only semblance of a church that they have is Roman Catholicism. My name is Chris King, and the Lord has called me and my family to go to the state of Guanajuato. We are very excited about what the Lord is doing in our life right now. The plan, once we reach Mexico, is threefold. First of all, we are going to canvass these different communities with the Word of God. They will receive a portion of Scripture, most likely a John or Romans with a gospel tract in a pre-assembled packet. And we will then leave these on people's gates or personally give them to the people. As a result, the intention is to use this to start Bible studies in these different communities, because we want to lead people to Christ and then see them rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Ultimately, our hope is to see that these Bible studies grow to the point where they can be established as local, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. God is far greater than any opposition that we will face. What a tremendous opportunity we have here and now to reach the people of Guanajuato, Mexico.
One of the best things that you can do for us is pray for us. We do have some prayer cards on our back table back there. We had a bit of an eventful evening, and I won't go into all that, but we didn't manage to bring enough. I know that ahead of time, so what we'll do is bring some more by and leave them here, so this next Sunday you'll have those available to you. But we also have a sign-up sheet back there if you want to receive our prayer letter. We send that out at the first of the month, so you can pray for us more specifically. But the greatest thing you can do for us is pray for us. I believe there's not a single person in this room that can provide all that my family needs, but you know someone who can. And if you'll go to him on our behalf, that's the greatest thing you can do for us. So what we'll do, if it's okay with you at this time, I'll have my family come sing. Yes, come. And then some of my family will come. And then if you like, we'll give you something from the Word of God tonight. If you want to go to Mark chapter 5, we'll go there in just a moment. Chapter 5, we'll read. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he said, and he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray quickly. Lord, we thank you for this privilege to be in church tonight, and I pray that through the Word of God and by your Holy Spirit, you'd please speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, I pray, that we would leave here tonight challenged, encouraged, convicted. Help us, Lord, I pray. Thank you so much already for what you have already done by getting us here and getting us here safely. And I pray your blessings on this time and ask you for your grace and your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this account in the Word of God for so many reasons. How many of you ever met somebody and you think to yourself, not that person, they're too far gone? And yet it's amazing because you can come to the Word of God and you say, this individual, I've never met anybody that bad. Truly. When's the last time you came across somebody, they didn't have any clothes on, they lived in the graveyard, they were cutting themselves, screaming. Every time the police showed up to arrest them, they broke the handcuffs and ran away. Never met anybody like that. And I'm so glad, too. Would that be terrible? So you can see this, and right, and it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, I'll say this. We may not see people with the same exact symptoms, but I see people, and they're hurting, and they're broken, and they're in really, really bad shape. And you can see how well Satan takes care of people, because he takes them and he ruins their life and he destroys them with sin, and you can see that. And I'm going to confess to you, there are times where I can respond at times with frustration to the people in our culture. You see somebody and the way they live or the way they act or the way they dress, and sometimes I can respond in frustration, but that's not usually the way the Lord did. The way the Lord responded, he lifted up his eyes and he looked on the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And I believe we ought to be the same way, where when we see people, our first response is one of frustration, or was it one of compassion, saying, ah, if only they knew Christ. I was thinking about it today. We had our vehicle was worked on, and I asked them there, can I use the bathroom? They said, yeah, you had to go through the shop to get there. And I went through the shop area to get to the restroom in the back of the shop. They were not playing Amazing Grace in that shop. And it was a reminder to me, the music they were playing in that shop was the same kind of music I used to listen to before I got saved. And it was like, wow. Isn't it amazing what God can do? God can take somebody and save their soul and change their heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's just amazing what God can do. And I was encouraged to think of that today. What God can do. And here this man is in very rough shape. Now, it's interesting. After this takes place where the demons are cast out of him into the swine, you can see here in verse 18 a good desire. In verse 18 it says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You can see that this man, the demoniac of Gadara, he had a good desire. He wanted to be with Christ. Jesus Christ is now getting in the boat. He's going to leave because they prayed him to leave their coast. It's a very sobering reminder to us. Be careful what you ask for. And I say in our country, I am praying right now for our elections. Lord, will you please be merciful to us? Will you please be merciful to us? We deserve your wrath. We deserve your judgment. Please be merciful to us. I say, no matter what the outcome, God is good and he knows what's right. He is good all the time. And say, as a result, I think about where we're at as far as the country. And here, this man, he had a good desire. He wanted to be with him, right? He's getting in a boat, getting ready to leave, and he has a good desire, wanted to be with him. And I say, there are times in our life where we have good desires, whether it's starting a new ministry or whether it's going to go do something, go here, there, whatever. Sometimes we have good desires, but you'll notice this in verse 19. Not only do we see a good desire, we see a gracious decline. In verse 19 it says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." Jesus told him no. This, you say, what is so wrong with this man wanting to be with Christ? And yet Christ said, no, you can't come to be with me. There are times in our life where we say, I have a good idea. I have a good desire. I want to do this. I want to do it for the Lord. I want to do this for His honor and glory. My motives are pure. My desires are pure. I want to do this for His honor and glory. And there are times He still tells us no. Now, I say this, when that happens, we really get to see who's in charge. You know, when do you know when you've crossed the kid? Tell them no, and then you're generally going to find out what they think about that, right? No, I don't want you to do that. Oh, why not? Give me a good reason. No, I'm in charge, not you. That's how that works. You think about the Apostle Paul when he's on his second missionary journey. And what did he do? He left Antioch of Syria, and they went over, and they were going to visit some of the churches they'd planted in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. But when they reached that church in Antioch of Pisidia, he continued to go west because he wanted to continue to go. And as he continued to go, the Bible says that he tried to go into Asia, and he essayed, meaning he tried to go into Bithynia. As Asia to the south, Bithynia to the north. And the Bible tells us how the Spirit of God forbade him. The Spirit of God said no. It's not because he didn't want the gospel to go into those areas. We know that it did, and eventually ended up in Ephesus, which was in Asia. And we know, according to 1 Peter 1:1, Bithynia had churches in it by that time. It was rather that God had a specific place for him at a specific time. And as he continued to go on to Troas, that port city, at that point, at the moment that he needed direction, that's when he received it. And then he received a vision of a man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. What we commonly refer to as the Macedonian call. And so he continued to go. I'm thankful Paul didn't quit the first time that God told him no. And here, this man had a good desire, but then the Lord told him no. Let me say this. When you want to do something that's good, but God tells you no, just be reminded, His ways are better than our ways. Amen. Just trust Him. He knows what He's doing. So we not only see a good desire and a gracious decline, but then we see a guided direction. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You see, instead of completely turning away, he says, no, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them how great thing the Lord hath done to thee. In other gospel, it talks about his family as well. Now, here it says, go home to thy friends. Let me ask you a question. How many friends do you think a guy like this had? Yeah. We know he had at least two, because the Bible says, go home to your friends, plural. I got news for you. I imagine he had some old high school buddies, right? He had some guys. And they're older now, and the kids are playing in the yard, and here he comes trotting down the path, and they go, get in the house now. Get in the house. He's coming, right? But as he's trotting down that pathway, I'm sure they're looking at him going, something's different. He's got clothes on. Amen. This is great. Something's different about him. He's not the same. Do you suppose he had to go all over that region in Decapolis? Do you think he had to tell everybody something's different about him? No. Not even close. But rather, when they met him and they saw him, they said, something's different about you. And what did he tell them to do? Go tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. Let me ask you this. If you're here tonight, can you do that? Can you go to somebody and could you tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you? Do you have a testimony of salvation? I know we don't have this man's testimony, but everyone ought to have a testimony. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There was a time I did not know Jesus Christ, but now I do, and He is the chief difference maker in my life. He is the one who has made all the difference in who I am. And I say this, you tell me how it is that the Creator of the universe can indwell us and not make a difference. Yeah, yeah. And I say, when we go out, let me say this, can you go tell other people how great things He has done for you? Can you do that? Can you go testify, tell someone else what He's done for you? I believe we ought to be doing that. And here you can see, he departed in verse 20 and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. In the end, who gets the honor and glory for it? Now, if he went around telling everybody, look at me, but rather he didn't do that. He said, no, Jesus Christ is the one who changed me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a sad tragedy it will be someday if we stand before him. And we didn't do this. We didn't tell other people about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Just go tell others how great things he has done for you. Amen? All right. Very good now. I'll turn it over to you, Pastor, and then I'll be done.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, think of Brother Ward. We're part of his stop, his golden years tour. Brother Ward looked like he escaped from the old folks home every time you walk in, just slow moving. It's like, you know, and preacher, when I got here, it was like, there's another old guy, there's another old guy, and I'm just thinking. And I heard him say Colville, and I said, you got me. All right. I mean, that's, 15 minutes from where I grew up. I said, you've never been to Colville. Tell me about Colville. Tell me. Unbelievable. Family back behind you here, huge influence on their family and the ministry on the other side of the country. Just amazing. Yeah, it's just amazing. But faithfulness. I mean, that's what it is. So it's like, we were driving in, listening to the Adventures in Odyssey episode, and this little girl had just gotten saved. Wanted, hooray for Jesus, and new Christian, right? And it's the long haul, man. It's the long haul, the long haul. Thank you so much for that presentation, and they'll be back there. You can ask all the questions, and excited for them. Saved out of a Catholic background, going right back into it. To tell people it's in another language, you learn how to think like them and all those things. And praise the Lord for it. Brother Parfit, you want to introduce your family and you can come. And I have heard of the music ministry, so however you feel led to use that, brother. And we'll go from Mexico over by Australia. It's better than school history. I mean, the kids, they fell asleep today in the history class and the world geography and stuff. But amen, brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
Well, it's a privilege. I guess normally when you have first-time visitors, you don't have them all get up and talk. But anyhow, we're very blessed to be here, and I get to be your guest tonight. And blessing that we get to meet the Kings as well and travel with them a little bit on some of these conferences. And I think we'll do a little singing first, but I don't have to hold this for too long. And then we'll have some introduction and presentation also.
Reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us a soul to win. Oh, then to yearlings from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I fail to strictly warn. The Spirit moved, oh, had I fled for Jesus. The grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot with, misunderstood because we're not peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today brought to heaven, and then how sad to face the slacker's blame. The harvest wide with reapers dear is waiting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sin forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us our souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go.
I always need to be reminded, and you know, as we get into a little bit of presentation, introduction tonight, you may hear some things that we've been able to do and experience in different parts of the world, and gifts the Lord may have given us, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to serve the Lord with what He's given us. But having gifts and opportunities is not the same as taking advantage and doing the work of the Lord. And so I always need to be reminded, even though I'm already the missionary on deputation, I have my prayer cards and everything's all official and formal, I still have to do the work of the Lord every day that I get up. And so that's something where you and I have the same position. We're just Christians. We're just living a Christian life every day. And so, but we thank the Lord that He does allow us to travel and do some work in different languages and different parts of the world. I think I will just go ahead and get started with this video here, and it doesn't have sound, so I'll talk through it. Just a little introduction of our family. Thank you. And the country of Papua New Guinea in particular. We just had our new prayer cards made with little Charles on there, and he joined our lives on Father's Day this year, so that's a blessing. Some of my church in that picture from Old Paths Bible Baptist Church near Rochester, New York. And to get all the way down to Papua New Guinea, there above Australia, right below the equator near Indonesia. And there's just a lot that can happen there. It's a whole world away from here. They're proud to call it the land of the unexpected. I got to travel with my family there in 2013 and 2015. And the pastor on the left in the white shirt, Pastor Holmes Taco, is the pastor that, Lord willing, Stacy and I get to work with. You see some of the remote ways of getting across the river there on the I-beam, or you just walk through the river. Some of the places, there's no cars, no roads. That's where I spent a few months serving with a missionary family there, and still very ancient ways of building houses and things. Just showing a little bit about their shopping. This is where you'd get your food at the market. In one of the bigger towns there, and I have a couple pictures here of food preparation. Got the dogs roaming around, and there's the pig they killed that the night before, and there's no refrigeration, but you just load it all in the fire there and cook it up. Same with the chickens, and you get to eat with your hands. That's always fun. Stacy and I got to go to Papua New Guinea together on our honeymoon last year, and it was a blessing to get to introduce her to some of the places I was familiar with, having been there 5 times myself. And kind of kids are attracted to your white skin if you're there. This is going to be showing a couple pictures of the market areas and more of the city where we plan to live starting out, down in Port Moresby, the capital city. There's about 1 million people, and the more people that come, you find more trash and crime and dirt, and some of it's not all lovely as out in the jungles, actually. People hanging around, just loitering, gambling, getting into trouble with alcohol. But you notice on that shop there, a very typical shop in Port Moresby called Wang Jia Fu, there's a lot of Chinese business people, And Lord willing, we get to reach out to the Chinese in Port Moresby. So that's an interesting people group that you might not expect to find down by Australia. But also, one part of our ministry is music, obviously singing, but also getting to teach other people singing. Taught in a couple churches there. And this is a Bible class in a public school, religious instruction classes. Things are wide open for the gospel to preach to the public school students. And in the background of that picture, there's a banner that says, PNG, Papua New Guinea, consciously accepts the Word of God as our foundation. That's the former Prime Minister, Peter O'Neill. On the left side, there's a King James Bible, and then there's a pillar on the right side, the left side of that banner. We'll get to that in a minute. This is one of the Bible distribution pictures. BIMI is distributing 1 million King James Bibles at the request of the government to the public school students. And so there's just a huge open door with the Word of God going out. That's the pillar that was in that previous picture. And talking about unity, they want to put this in the Parliament House, but they represent what they want their country to be founded on by these bases at the bottom. It says covenant with the true God, the Constitution, and finally at the very bottom, the Word of God being the foundation of everything. And so it's a blessing to see the respect and openness for the Word of God, and pray that the Lord would help us and maybe encourage others to take advantage of the open doors there. Just a couple parting shots of the city of Port Moresby and such a great need, such a great opportunity, and we need more laborers to go and preach the gospel there. So just kind of a little introduction of our family and how the Lord led us to Papua New Guinea. My wife and I both grew up in Christian families. I'm the fifth of eight children, right? Is that where I come in the family? My wife's the fourth of 10 children, and so we had lots of siblings growing up, and we're thankful for our parents teaching us the Word of God from, you know, really before we can remember, reading the Bible stories. And I learned to read when I was 4 years old, and I knew about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. And when I was in about 4 or 5 years old, my older brother helped me and guided me, and I was saved at the age of 4. My wife also at the age of about 5 or 6. And so we're thankful to have been able to grow up with that and with serving the Lord with our family since we were young. And having missions conference in my home church, I just heard so many presentations, you know, of all kinds, all different countries. My brothers and I would make little prayer cards for ourselves when we were young. I had one. I was going to go to Malawi, and one time I was going to go to Mozambique, and I think I was going to go to Mexico too. There's always lots of work to do in Mexico, and so and you know we had to hide on there who our wife was on the prayer card, because we want people to know who we liked when we were little. But yeah, it was kind of fun back in the day. It was just kind of the thing to say you're going to be a missionary. And all five of my brothers, or all five of us boys, had different things in mind for where we thought we'd be missionaries. Right now, I'm the youngest of the five boys, and right now we're the only ones heading in that direction full time, at least as young as I am. But there's possible opportunity for the others still to serve the Lord on the foreign mission field. They're serving the Lord in their home churches right now, except my oldest brother, who's not been serving the Lord for the past number of years, and we're praying for him. But So I always wanted to be in missions, and from a little video, you can't always tell just exactly what that means. There's a lot that goes into it, but when I was 14 years old, my dad was on his way to work on a Tuesday morning. He worked a full-time job, 40 hours a week, just a faithful man in the church, and he was on the highway. We have snow and ice up in upstate New York, where I'm from. I was telling someone earlier, where I grew up in New York, we're 8 hours from New York City. So there's not really much connection in our mind to the city. But we have the snow and ice, and my dad was driving down the highway, and a car in front of him slid on some ice and went way down the hill, crashed at the bottom. So he went to go see if that person was okay. see if they had their way to get help. And they were fine. They weren't injured. My dad gave him a gospel tract, went to get back in his car, and another car slid on the ice and crushed him 65 miles an hour. And he passed away in the hospital the next morning. And so that was just a, you know, just a huge change in our family's life. My youngest sister was 6 years old, and my mom has 8 children to take care of. And, you know, it was every day waking up, being like, how do we go on from here? What's the next step? What do we do today? And it did take us years to adjust. It's been almost 10 years now, and the Lord's been so good to us. And thinking about the song we sang tonight, I love to tell the story because I know it is true. And for me to have in my life, even though it was a very difficult thing for my family, a very, very challenging time and something we wouldn't want to wish on others, it certainly was something that the Lord used in my life to help me to know that His Word is true. And that, in fact, we're going to be looking at, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be getting there in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about the grace and the comfort of God. And I'm thankful to the Lord that I can testify that His comfort is very real. And our church family and many Christians around the country and some around the world praying for us and helping us in whatever way they could. It was such a blessing, and God really took care of us in that way. One of the families that started praying for us was a family from a church that supported one of our missionaries, a missionary sent out of our church, sent out a prayer request for our family to their supporting churches, to a little church in Greenville, Michigan. And some people there started praying for us, started writing to us, just trying to be an encouragement. And we were getting so many cards and letters from people we didn't know, but they just kept coming, a letter every week from Michigan. We didn't know who this was, so finally wrote back and got in contact, and it was the Coy family. And we went out and met them in 2013, a couple of years after my dad passed away. And it was from that family that the Lord provided me a wife. And so it's a blessing to think of the good things that the Lord can bring out of tragedy. And this is such a blessing to my life and to my ministry, and it is our ministry. It's not me just plowing ahead and saying, come on, come on. But how she's, the Lord chose someone for me that was willing to follow me to the end of the earth, and also someone that's a great singer and a great mother and a great wife, and I'm very thankful for Stacy's part in our ministry. So right after my dad passed away, I had my first chance to travel overseas. It was actually just a couple months after, and I took the accordion and the clarinet, and we were just going to go visit missionaries for a week in New Zealand. It's kind of a long trip to get there. You have, from the East Coast, we'd fly to California, and then 15-hour flight from California to Auckland or Sydney, and it's just a long time on the plane. Getting to go overseas for the first time and see somewhere that's, very different. Of course, no, that wasn't the first time for me to go overseas. When I was 6 years old, my family had moved to England for a year and a half for Dad's work. And so I did get to see some culture shock a little bit, but, they speak English there, but we learned to speak a little bit different English. I used to have a perfect British accent when I was little. Don't have it anymore. But that was just a work trip for a year and a half, and we moved back. But going to New Zealand, it was really neat because, they drive on the wrong side of the road again, and similar accent, and so I really enjoyed it there, and I wanted to go back, but I was just 15, 14-year-old kid. I didn't have any way to get myself there, but the Lord opened doors, and I got to go back to New Zealand with my mom and sisters and two brothers for 6 weeks in 2012-2013, and just spent a lot more time learning about just the ministry on the mission field. And you find out when you go to visit missionaries that a lot of what a missionary does is just life. You have to get up, you have to make breakfast, and you have to clean the house, and you have to go get the groceries, and you have to pay the rent, and all this kind of normal life kind of stuff. With all the extra challenges of not understanding what word they use, even in an English-speaking country. When we lived in England, my mom was looking for clothespins. I mean, it shouldn't be so hard, right? I think everyone here knows what a clothespin is. Well, they couldn't figure out the word clothes, and they couldn't figure out the word pin. Like, we speak English, right, people? Well, anyhow, finally, it took them a while. It turned out she said, you need pegs for the washing. And so, okay, I guess you need pegs for the washing then. But, so just different challenges involved in living somewhere where it's a little different from where you grew up. But then also there are, of course, opportunities, and when you're supported to do mission work full time, you kind of want to get some mission work done too. And so we did a lot of public ministry on the streets, and take the accordion out to the schools and the nursing homes, and some of the same stuff that I did in my home church growing up, going to the nursing homes, city mission, public ministry. But then on that same trip, we got to go to Papua New Guinea for the first time to visit other missionaries from my home church. And in Papua New Guinea, that was my first time to be somewhere where I didn't understand the language the people were speaking around me. Now, the pidgin language of Papua New Guinea, there's some materials on the table here. You'd be interested in looking at that. If you hear it being spoken, you can maybe catch some of the English that's in it. It's an English-based pidgin. That's all supposed to mean you walk the tok-tok now. You by head to you my round, you thought, English stopped well on this tok-tok yet. What I said was, once you hear me speaking it, you'll say, where's the English in that kind of talk? So maybe you catch some of the words in there. But so I began working on learning pidgin. It's kind of a fun thing to me. In 2014, I also got to go to Mozambique for 1 week and started playing around with learning Portuguese, and got to go back to New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, for 2 months. And by the time I got back there, I was able to preach and speak with people on pidgin, and so that was exciting and fun, and opened new doors of connection with people beyond just the Americans. But you know, having friends, if you have friends that speak a different language than you, that's a great motivation to learn to speak that language.
Yeah.
If you do it just as a school subject without any practical application, that's, in my mind, I don't see what the point of that is, but there's people that speak these languages, and having the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest reason to be able to communicate with someone. And so learning some pidgin, and also in Bible Institute, I started learning Spanish and really enjoyed that. And so got to go to Belize in 2016, which is an English-speaking country for the most part, but there's a lot of Hispanics there, and preached a little bit on the street in Spanish my first time there. That was really scary. But it was definitely stretching me, and the Lord growing me in different ways, getting to travel sometimes with my pastor, sometimes with men from the church. Went back to Papua New Guinea again, and then I was going to try to go to Honduras to practice some more Spanish, visit the missionaries that had been in New Zealand. But the Lord canceled that trip. Honduras had elections, and the whole country shut down, the airport shut down. So I ended up in Papua New Guinea for the fourth time. And when I was there that time, the Lord really showed me some things out of Genesis chapter 24 and some things about returning to Papua New Guinea for where He would have me to live and to start full-time ministry. And also from Genesis 24, gave me assurance that the Lord would provide me a wife that would be willing to go with me to that place. And so that was encouraging. And I finally did get to go to Honduras during my time at Baptist Bible Translators Institute in Bowie, Texas. Took a trip to Honduras on my spring break. And so right after I finished school, I got married. And we were down at BBTI for a second year for Stacy to get the training there. So I said, let's go to Honduras on our spring break again. So that's what we did. That was March of this year. And we got there on a Friday, and Monday everything shut down. All the flights got canceled. The borders were closed. So that trip was only extended 5 days longer than it was supposed to be, or than it was planned anyhow. And we were pretty much on lockdown in the house the whole time. But it was again, exciting to see and just keep learning God building character and experience in us for the ministry that he has us to do. And so we just have a few minutes to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but I wanted to point out some things of how God's used these concepts in my life and also how it can apply to your life. It says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that we want everything we do to be by the will of God, not just if you're going to be in ministry, but if you're going to work a job, you want to do that by the will of God. You want to ask God about everything that you do as a Christian. It says, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God can put us through something and give us comfort, not just for us, but so that we can share that with others. Because you find that pretty much everybody in life goes through difficulties. It's not just the lost people, and it's not just the Christians. It's something that none of us is immune to. The world is a very, very tough place to live. As Christians, we should be excited about getting out of here soon, because the world is not our home, and it's not our final resting place, and we're thankful for that, because the world is contrary to living for God. It says in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Consolation, we think, you know, we have a book about child training. You know, we're first-time parents and we're inexperienced, and it says something about the baby needs to be able to console themselves. And you think, well, you wouldn't need to be consoled if you weren't having a problem, right? But, well, the problem is there's problems in the world. There's discomfort. And so, you know, even though the Bible promises us in John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yeah. So there is trouble, there is pain, there's suffering and loss in the world, but God can make our consolation to abound, and he consoles us and makes us so that we can continue to minister to others and give them the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. If you weren't saved and going through trials that just every human does, that would be very difficult. I don't know how people can make it through a year like this without having hope in Jesus Christ. And many people around us are afraid and discouraged and don't know what to do, and we have a message of hope for them. We need to keep reminding them of the consolation in Christ. It says in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Here Paul was determined that whatever happened to him, he wasn't going to turn it into a pity party or turn it into a boasting party, but he was going to use it to be able to keep ministering to others. And that's a privilege that we have, each of us as a Christian. It says in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In Brother King's presentation, he mentioned that there are obstacles. Some of the obstacles are, as I mentioned, just physical things of trying to live a life in a foreign climate, foreign country, communication difficulties, misunderstandings. But this says that the despaired even of life. And sometimes, you know, I haven't lived very long overseas. I've been a few months at a time. But when you're away from everything that you're used to and all the people that care about you, it can be very discouraging. Could even be actually depressing. If you know, our heart gets pressed out of measure, it says above strength, there may be things that are beyond our human ability to handle. And God doesn't want us to just go in our own strength of what we can just press on, have the willpower to do, but to give up and rely on Him. And if you use your own strength to make it through your difficulties, you'll probably come out bitter or proud and saying, you know what, it's just because I'm so tough. But that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to have the testimony, look what God did for me when I couldn't do it. He said in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, I've done prison ministry in Huntsville, Texas. That's death row prison. That's the sentence of death, where you know this is your last stop on the earth. This, Paul said that's the attitude he had. He had the sentence of death in himself. Like, this is, I don't need to have an expectation that God is going to give me anything more in life than what I have. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is my service to God. And as my dad, who passed away at age 46, unexpectedly, for the service that he had done for the Lord, if he had been waiting for retirement or waiting for something to happen before he really put his heart into the Lord's work, maybe he would have missed that. And so having the sentence of death in ourselves, knowing that any time could be our last day, could be our last moment, that can help us to, well, it says in continuing verse 9 that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And not trusting in ourselves to be able to save our own lives, and also not trusting in ourselves to know what we should be doing in our life, but to, again, leave that in the Lord's hands. The Bible says, a very simple verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's so natural to us to lean unto our own understanding. As I make travel plans for deputation and try to look at the map and try to figure out, where can we be when, I have to not lean on my own understanding and ability, but trust in the Lord and give Him direction over our plans. Because he's the one in charge of it. And as you see, this year especially, but it's always true, that God can change things and take it away from what you thought it would be just in a moment's notice. He says we should trust in God which raiseth the dead. God has all power to do the impossible, to do what you can't plan out on paper. You can't figure it all out. You can't add up, how my family got through, the loss of my dad, the loss of wages, and my dad was a great giver. He was working full time. He had 8 children. He was building a house, an addition onto the house, and he was driving 45 minutes each way to church a couple times a week. He had plenty of expenses, plenty of stuff to keep him busy, and he was giving over 65% of his income to the Lord, to the missions. And so trusting God to do the miraculous in his life, and in his life, God's blessing on our family was evident after his death. It wasn't necessarily a direct result or benefit to himself, but God honored him, and miraculously God provided for our family, that my mom never had to go out and get a job, and she's cared for till this day. Just from the things that God's done for us. And I believe because my dad had that faith in God to trust Him with our life. It says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. We want to look back at the things in our life and know that it was God that got us through, and trust God for the future as well. And then I also really like verse 11. I had to read through it a couple times to figure out what is this saying here. It's just a continuation of the sentence, but it says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Wow, what did that just say? Let's break it down just a little bit here. It says, or I'll kind of rephrase it here, he's asking the Corinthians and the people in Achaia and all those that he's writing to pray for us, helping together by prayer for us. And then he says, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He says there's a lot of people giving to us, a gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. There's a lot of people helping take care of our needs. Paul was just ministering, traveling. He didn't have time to just stay in one spot and work. And so people were helping him with their money, even as this church gave a gift to us to help us down the road, and we're very thankful. And this says that by their prayer for us, this would enable them to thank God when people gave to Paul. And here the attitude of not just praying, God, will you give me something so that I can rejoice about it, but God, I'll rejoice if someone else gets something that they need to continue working in their ministry. And that's the same thing that I have to do, even as a missionary, as people give to me, and praying for others' needs and giving to others' needs as the Lord enables us, we all get to rejoice as we see God work in others' lives. And we don't want to be, we don't want to go on our own ability, our own means, and our own little bank account and try to take care of all of our needs there. But if we give to the Lord, give to the Lord's work, then we kind of get in on God's bank account and see how He can provide for our needs, which could be much greater than what we have the ability to take care of ourselves.
Yeah.
But we kind of show our faith in the Lord by giving, and He keeps His promises.
Yeah.
He blesses in return. And so I think we'll just finish in verse 12. Just one last reminder of, as a missionary or as a church member or a pastor or just a young person, this is the responsibility that each of us has as a Christian. It says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." As we go out as missionaries, we see great needs and opportunities to preach the gospel in other places. We can't forget that our job still is to serve God faithfully with our lives each day, just the same as you. And, you know, whether it's giving of the consolation and the comfort that God's given us, you know, that couldn't come at a sacrifice to us. Maybe bringing up memories and feelings of stuff that was tough to get through, but to be willing to look on the needs of others and share what God's given to us to others. It might not be money. It might be something, some resource that you have, some help that you can give. But as we recognize where everything came from the hand of God and His abundant grace on us, it makes it easier for us to continue doing that out to others. And we're just so thankful to get to be a part of what God's doing at the end of it all. I'll just pray and turn it over to Pastor. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you do love us so abundantly, and for the comfort and grace that you've given to us, Lord, to help us make it through each day, to make it through this year. And again, we don't know what's going to happen next week with the election and throughout the coming year. But Lord, we know that you're going to be in control, and we know that we can trust our lives to your hands, that you've never failed us. Lord, pray that you would enable us to continue, Lord, with godly sincerity, to keep our conscience right before you and to be able to share the gospel and the resources that you've given us to others as showing our thanks for how you've blessed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very much. We went to, the first time we went to Capital Connection, where you get to see some different things. And we got here, there, and I don't remember where we bought it, but I got a hold of a copy of George Washington's Maxims. I never knew what a Maxim was. It came in our bag, maybe. But a Maxim, correct. Crazy how that all worked out. My first trip going, I run into Brother Joe, Brother Don,
and Brother Randy, you know, and who to know that I would be with them these years later, but, you know, I'm just like, who's this one-armed guy from Chugach? I don't want to mess with him, you know, but anyways, what a trip. And this book of Maxims, the maxim is a short saying containing moral instruction. And George Washington had a bunch of them. And I taught math and science, but I'd read those at the end of class. I mean, you could tell kids would, like, shut her down and say, all right, put your books away. And kids love that stuff. I mean, they're like, wow, it just makes you think. Hey, you're not 12 when you write those down. You're 20, 21, 28, 30, 35. And it becomes who you are, and you write these things down. That word sentence, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, is that the maxim is this, that we should not trust in ourselves. And George Washington went through battle, and one of the famous pictures of him riding that white horse in the French Indian Wars, when he got out of that battle, Brother Don, I can't remember if it's 5 bullet holes in his coat. I mean, it was ridiculous. And all the other officers had been killed. A bunch of them had been killed. And he said, how did you? He said, going clear through and holes, and he never got, you know. And it wasn't him, you know, it's the Lord that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And that's huge. It's huge. I was thinking of all you Kings kids. I don't know if you guys are on my mind tonight, but the thing about you guys, if something happened to mom and dad, do you shut her down and blame God, or do you, you know, that's hard. That's where I was at 17. My dad got killed in a logging accident, and it was just, we're not blaming God. It's God's plan. And again, you don't know what it means. You don't know how you're going to do it, but you know this, you're not going to trust yourself. And man, it's worked. It's worked. I wish I could say for all my family it's worked. You know, there's some that still question and blame and, you know, got different thoughts about things. But for me, it's worked. That God raises the dead, and we praise the Lord for it. Thank you so much, church, for listening tonight. This isn't my missions thing. It's ours. It's us. We'd have 4 missionaries if that's what we had tonight. I would say, soccer in, we're taking an intermission, and we're going to do it. Pastor has trained everybody to be super flexible, and I praise God for it. Who is the middle child? There's 2 middle childs. Well, you got to come up together. Tonight's your night. Amen. You got to share. I know how that works. Amen. Just like chickens, they just grab it and head for the corner of the wherever. There you go. And then... Amen. And then, Brother Reese, I'm going to stick yours over here by your table, brother. Amen. Your children won't fight over it quite yet. Amen. Yeah. Those are battles to be seen for another day. Amen. Upstate New York. We'll just have to figure out where exactly in upstate New York that is. So, amen. We got some New Yorkers here tonight. But praise the Lord. Thank you so much for coming. I'd like to ask Pastor Page if you'd pray for them for safety. Ward, again, I appreciate that.
Father in Christ, in precious name we come to you tonight. We thank you for the testimony of these men and their families. We thank you that you are still calling people who are faithful to you to go to all the world and preach the gospel. We pray you speed them now along their way. We thank you for this testimony that even though this pandemic is stopping many, and they'll soon be on the field, and we pray that that would be even quicker than they can imagine. We pray, again, I want to thank you for the testimony of our dear brother Ward. It's been a blessing. He was in our lives personally, and to our church, and to the state, and all that he has accomplished through your grace and your glory. We just pray that you can raise up many following his footsteps. Lord, dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Lord, we want to pray again for Brother Rich. Bringing him to where he is tonight. Pray that you continue to strengthen and heal him. Just protect us.